Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. What passages in the Bible teach us the most about prayer? Now, most every Bible student would include what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that which has been called the model prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It contains less than 70 words and is therefore noted for its brevity. It is modeled in scope, covering a wide range of matters, both physical and spiritual. Its simplicity is noticeable, and it's easily understood. One is impressed with its directness, the way specific things are stated rather than just cloaked in vagueness. It is directed to God the Father as the giver of good gifts and offered for His praise and adoration. Now, others might mention the prayer that was prayed by Jesus, recorded in John chapter 17. Well, this was the prayer where He prayed for unity and for God's providence and protection for Himself and His disciples both then and now. Then there are other inspired writings, such as by the Apostle Paul. Paul's comments were relatively short, but they were precise. But at the same time, they were broadly inclusive, such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17 and 18, pray without ceasing, brethren, pray for us. But there is also the last chapter of James, James 5, 13 through 18, which I read to you at this time. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, friend, this passage teaches us several important matters concerning prayer. The phrase, "let him pray," suggests individual prayer. Let him call for the elders. Let them pray. Now that suggests collective and united prayer. The prayer of faith means a believing prayer. Pray for one another teaches intercessory prayer. The effectual fervent prayer shows the need that prayer be fervent and sincere. And he prayeth again denotes the propriety of repetitions and continuing prayer, although not with vain repetitions, as to think one is heard simply because of his much speaking, as taught by Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 7. Elijah prayed that it might not rain. That shows the specific nature of prayer, not just a general prayer. So let us focus more closely on verse 16, for there we learn a great deal more about prayer. Confess your faults. That's the way the verse begins. The attitude in prayer, friend, is important. One must have the willingness to confess his sins, because this shows an attitude of humility, a recognition of need and dependence on God, and the absence of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, pride, and arrogance. Prayer itself is bowing before another, a submission to one who is considered greater than the one who is praying. We recall the teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 19. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee said, and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus added this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Friend, we can see that one man was proud, and he thought he lacked nothing. The other was humble and confessed his sins, and displayed a genuine attitude of dependence upon God. We are taught to confess our sins one to another. We're not only to humble ourselves before God, but before each other in so doing. Now, this confession is not made before some self-appointed or ordained so-called priest of a human religion, nor before some senior prayer partner who sits in a superior rank above the one who is confessing. There's nothing like that in this passage. Such is foreign to the truth, and it's foreign to the spirit of the teaching as well as the letter. There is no more reason that one should confess to another than for the other to confess to the one. And we make a serious mistake to think that only other people commit wrongs and need forgiveness. A willingness to admit fault is a cleansing attitude. Now, we may not be guilty of the same sins of others, but none are sinlessly perfect. We should always be willing to examine ourselves and look toward ourselves when we come to this matter of confessing our sins. Galatians 6 and verse 1 calls for that. Pray for one another. That's a recognition of equality of saints before God. Each has an access to the Father that can be used not only for himself, but on the behalf of others. And this demonstrates love and concern, spiritual and physical interest in the welfare of each other. Paul repeatedly asked his brethren to pray for him, even as he said he did not cease to remember his brethren in prayer. And we all stand in the need of prayer, regardless of our rank in this world among men, pertaining to the affairs of men. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln when visitors were going through the White House. He spotted a minister of former acquaintance, and he took him aside into a private room and asked that he word a prayer on the behalf of them both. Now, we appreciate being remembered in prayer when we're sick, when we're traveling, we're undertaking some task or possibly facing some difficulty. Gospel preachers are often encouraged because they are remembered in the prayers of their brethren. One of the most loving moments of a congregation is when they bow their heads in prayer and pray especially on the behalf of certain brethren, whatever might be the reason for that prayer. Friend, it is not trivial, but a genuine love that causes brethren to often name one another in prayer. And similar to the model prayer of Jesus in Matthew 6, James shows that prayer is to be specific. And he mentioned Elijah, who had specifically prayed that it might not rain, and then later specifically prayed that it would rain. Notice the specific nature of prayer, when James taught brethren to pray for the sick, that they might be healed. Now we must take notice that James taught in the days of the miraculous. It is implied here that the elders who were called had miraculous power to heal diseases, for such power was granted to many by the apostles laying hands upon them and imparting unto them such power. God healed through the apostles. He then healed miraculously. Friend, God still heals, but now he heals through the means that he has provided, such as medicines and doctors and nurses and care and such as that. Now, the anointing of oil, that's been a cause of confusion for many. To anoint one with oil could and did have certain medicinal benefits, and that's evidenced in the actions of the Good Samaritan when he found the victim alongside the road going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He poured oil and wine on the victim's wounds. But again, anointing with oil was a symbol of designation to denote the recipient of some benefit or blessing. It was a symbol of appointment to some task, such as becoming a king or a prophet. Again, this was done in the context of the miraculous age, and it should not be incorporated as a religious rite among brethren today. Possibly it is more appropriate that our private prayers be more specific than our public prayers, because there are personal matters about which we pray that does not include, indeed ought not be brought to the attention of everyone publicly. but even in our public prayers, we can include specific matters that pertain to all, pertain to everyone's interest and everyone's welfare in life, all of those that are involved in this act of praying. It is not that we suggest forbidding prayers to be personal, not at all, but that when brethren pray, when leading the thoughts of others in prayer, he should speak of those things that pertain to the entire congregation. That is only reasonable. He has the power of prayer, and his own private prayers would be the better place to include the more private and personal matters. But sincerity in prayer is essential. A prayer is productive when fervently prayed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And again here, friend, attitude is involved. The state of heart and relationship with God is important. We do not pray to claim God's blessing as if God owed us anything, and we've not come forward to claim them. We have heard people pray, especially on television, and word their prayers almost as if they were demanding God make good on his promises and shouting at God, "We claim this and we claim that because you've promised it." But we pray with request, asking, entreating, appealing. Nothing is more hypocritical than to pray not believing, not really meaning what we pray. Another condition of heart for acceptable prayer and for prayer to be heard and answered is one's quality of life. Now, this does not mean that we can so live as to deserve to be heard, or that God owes us in payment for a good life. But Proverbs 28 and verse 9 warns, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Which simply means God knows that his will is the will we're supposed to follow. And we cannot disregard God's law, live just any way that we might wish, and still expect God to hear and answer our prayer. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Some folks may so live that they're simply not on speaking terms with God. Tennyson once wrote, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Well, this is true concerning prayers of those who are faithful children of God. God's children have the privilege of calling on their Father. They also have the duty of prayer. There is great power at our disposal, and to use it to attract the attention of the Almighty, and to be assured that he will hear and he will respond to our prayers according to his will. Not all who pray have that assurance. Only those in Christ have the promise that God offers in the matter of hearing and answering prayer. A righteous man will always pray that God's will be done rather than his own. And this is the imitation of Christ in Matthew 26 and verse 29. Yes, it is true. When we call upon the infinite God the right way, out of the right mind and heart, we have his assurance that blessings will follow. Dear friend, will you make this blessing your own by becoming a child of God? And how does one do that? It's through faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, and then a faithful Christian life, so long as we live here upon this earth, during which time God has granted his children the privilege and the blessing of prayer. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.